This past few weeks, I've been looking at the story of Abraham and Isaac and what it says. And folks, I can't imagine ever being faced with the decision to give up my son, Michael. For me, that's something beyond anything. I'm very fortunate, Connie and I are, to have the children that we do. And I'm doubly fortunate to have Bethany, our daughter, and our son-in-law, Ryan, here this morning. I don't know if I could have been the Abraham in this story. I'll just be honest with you. Might as well be honest, because that's the truth. To think you're called upon of God to give up, in this case, for Abraham, your son. And at that moment, Abraham knew that was what God was moving him to do, but later, as we'll find out, Abraham knew a lot more than perhaps you realize. I love the story of Abraham and Isaac, the father and son team. But God was about to call on Abraham to be willing to do something, yes, beyond human comprehension. Now, God had promised Abraham a son, an heir. And in Genesis 17, God once again reaffirmed to Abraham his promise to him and his wife Sarah. Matter of fact, it was Abram's name then. It was changed to Abraham, meaning father of a great multitude. Isaac, whose name means laughter, was born to Abraham when he was 100. And Sarah was 90 years old. Remember the story when they were told they laughed. And Isaac was the only true son born of Abraham and Sarah together. But now, here is the ultimate test. To give up your only begotten. That word in the Greek is the word we pronounce monogene. It means the only son that could ever be. The only unique son. And Isaac was unique. Isaac, as our children, were gifts from God on loan, should we say. Isaac's story obviously reminds you of Jesus. But the Word of God depicts Abraham as a man who was a model dad, a godly dad in every spiritual sense of the word. And that's what I want to do this morning. In these next few minutes, before we close this service, I want to show you six characteristics of a godly dad based on the story of Abraham and Isaac and what took place. And I hope in so doing I can show you some things perhaps you've never seen before, or God will give us all that spirit and honest of discernment in our mind and hearts to be able to see what God is saying to us. Before we do, would you pray with me? And let's ask God's blessing on these six characteristics and traits. Father, all of us in this room today contemplate Abraham and Isaac. And I know all the dads feel like me. How could we ever even conceivably think of giving up our son? But yet you did. So, Father, use these six words to pierce our heart, to encourage us today, and also to challenge us, just like you did Abraham. Abraham knew a whole lot more than I believe so many of us in this day and time give him credit for. His relationship to you was something to be envied from the child of God. And so, Lord, may our desire is to be Abraham. To be so committed to you that no matter what, we would do what you say. So, Father, may what comes out of my mouth from my heart and from my brain be your word. And thank you, Lord, for the privilege to stand behind this desk and proclaim it. I am humbled. I am honored. But use my heart to preach your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Genesis chapter 22, and I'm in verses 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham, notice, and said to him, Abraham. Abraham says, here I am. He says, take your son, your in the Greek, if you go back to the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word is monogene. It's the exact same word used in John 3:16. Take your monogene, your only son, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Well, now the Bible says that Abraham loved his son. Now in the Hebrew, there is an Old Testament word for agape. Y'all know the word agape, God's unconditional love, used in the New Testament in Greek. If you go back in the Old Testament, that's not the word that's used here. The word for agape in the Old Testament in the Hebrew is the word hesed, H-E-S-E-D. But that's not that word used here. The word used here in this scripture is the word ahab, A-H-A-B, ahab. It's a different kind of love. The best way to try to describe that to you, I won't take time to do it in terms of showing you up here on the platform other than to try to illustrate it without you being up here. If I call two of you up here and you're husband and wife and you're standing together and you're holding hands right here, not a problem. Then the first child, we'd bring a first child and put in there. Then the second child would come. Maybe a third. Uh-oh, here comes the fourth. You know, and here they, well, what happens to this grip after a few minutes? Now remember, God's kind of out here somewhere, not in the center. Well, you both would just be almost pulled apart, and oftentimes it can happen that way. That is not a ahab love. The word ahab refers to a love in family. It refers to a father and mother with children, familial love. But the way to describe ahab is this. If I had that same group up here and I move the kids over here and I move the husband and wife over here and I bring one of you up here and let you represent God, I put you right here in the center. And then I bring the husband and wife, the mom and soon to be mom and dad of these kids that are not born yet, and I stand you where God is in the center and you're standing around. You're not in the center, God is. And then we bring your children up and we put your children around the circle. And God remains in the center and the circle will never be unbroken, as the song says. We can add all kind of children. One of my kids in Chattanooga is an adoptive parent of, she's got now about 7 children, 4 or 5 of which are adopted from overseas. And it's all in a circle right here. And God is in the center, and mom and dad is part of that circle. It would never break. That is ahab. It is a love for a family. It's a spiritual word that filters the love of God as the center. So the very word assumes God is at the center of everything you do. That's Abraham, folks. And God knew this, obviously, about Abraham. So the first word I want to tell you about, just write the word in the blank, love. You may have already figured that one out. Write the word love down there. One of the greatest qualities and characteristics of Abraham is that he was a man of ahab, A-H-A-B, love. But it's a love that makes sure that Jesus Christ, God Himself, is the center and everything revolves around the center. Abraham had two loves. First and foremost was his love for God, and absolutely nothing superseded that love. And second was his love for Sarah, and then, of course, Isaac. The first thing for a godly dad, you're going to have to practice ahab. Ahab that, as a father, you make sure that God, through Jesus Christ, is the center of your marriage, is the center of your children, is the center of your home, it's the center of your work. Nothing supersedes the fact that God is dead center. That's ahab. How you doing, guys? How are we all doing? The second word I want you to write comes from verse 3. It's called obedience. Obedience. So Abraham, verse 3. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him 2 of his young men and his son Isaac, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and he set out to go to the place that God had told him about. Abraham had been instructed by God to take the 3-day, 50-mile journey to Beersheba, north of the region known as Moriah, right outside Jerusalem. Matter of fact, it's a fascinating fact, and it's a universal agreement among scholars today that the hill on which Abraham tried to sacrifice Isaac, that is Mount Moriah, is identified with the area of the Temple of Jerusalem and even where Calvary was positioned. So in the very spot where God vowed to Abraham to bless him and even to take the curse of death, the Son of God went to death on an old rugged cross for you and for me. But notice Abraham, folks, he didn't blink an eye. He immediately obeyed. No questions asked. Hey, guys, how many, let's be honest, how many would do that here? But it's because of Ahab love. Our love in this day and time has become selfish. We look after number one, ourselves. The love that Abraham had was an Ahab. It was a godly love that kept God in the center. That's why he didn't blink. A godly dad will obey God first and foremost, no matter what the circumstances. He will take the stands that might not be and probably won't be too popular with his family. And his number one calling is a godly dad to obey the Lord. Years ago, Bethany asked me as her father, "Dad, can I go out with friends of mine and not go to a church event where she needed to be a part of and had been part of the planning?" Needless to say, Bethany was not happy with her dad when her dad said, "Absolutely not. You will go to the church event." She's sitting here laughing because she remembers that day. Yeah, see, still there. Folks, sometimes when in your obedience to God, you stick to your guns, because that's exactly what Abraham did. There was an obedience level here as a godly dad that had a trust level for God. And you've seen my illustration on trust before. I won't do that here other than to tell you, you know, I can look at a chair or look at one of these chairs and see that that chair right there will have, I've got faith in this chair that it's going to hold me up. It built good and I'm not going to fall in it. Okay, I sit down in the chair. Oh, I don't get to do this in the sermon. I sit down in the chair. Now, do I have trust in this chair or do I still have faith in this chair? Now, think about this. I have faith in this chair. Trust and ain't got to it yet. Why? Because my feet are on the ground and I'm positioned to head right out there to the back door if I have to run and this chair breaks. I could almost get up in time. Trust is this. When you trust in an obedience like that, your weight, your complete who you are as a dad and a mom is completely on God. It is an obedience that it's mind blowing for what you and I can do. So write down obedience. So love, obedience, and then go to verse 4. Write this word down, faith. Basically what we were talking about just then. Beginning in verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship." Now look at this. "Then the boy and I will come back to you." Have you ever seen that? Don't forget that verse. "And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand he took the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked up together." Now verse 5, as my son says, is a clue. Abraham knew something that you and I didn't know. And it's in the second part of verse 5. "Then we'll come back to you." Abraham knew, "God, I don't know how you're going to do this one, but I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do what you said. But you just told me that I'm going to come down off this mountain with my son Isaac." Have you ever seen that? "Then Isaac spoke to his father and said, 'My father,' and he replied, 'Here am I, my son.' Isaac said, 'The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?'" Very, very obviously important. Isaac was smart. He knew the understanding of the Old Testament burnt offering. And Abraham says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And the two of them walked together. Folks, it was a faith that God knew what he was doing. So much of the time we don't understand. We can't figure it out. It's too big for our brains. But God knows. He has the answer all along. Just trust him. So much faith is based on the past. Faith does not look at the past. Faith looks straight forward ahead and says, Lord, I don't know what's ahead, but I know that you promised me you're never going to leave me, and I'm going to get through this, no matter what, because of the promise of God right with me. Abraham knew that. Guys, is that the kind of faith you portray to your family? And mamas, and grandmamas, and granddads. Your grandchildren are looking at you. They're watching every move you make. They want to know how you react. They want to be just like you. I'm terrified of that in my grandson. To think that he would ever want to be just like me. But in so doing, what I must make sure is that everything I do, that in his life to me, as we grow together in our life, that my grandson, my children, one of the most things they see is God in their daddy. It's called faith. It's called faith. And then number four, I want you to write this word down, worship. Verses 9 through 14. And when they arrived at the place that God had told them about, Abraham built the altar there, and he arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac. He placed him on the altar. And he already backed up to verse 5. We already knew that Abraham was going to come back down the mountain with his son. Verse 10, then Abraham reached up, took the knife to slaughter his son. No matter what, he was willing to obey. But Abraham, verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And the response, here I am. And then he said, don't you lay a hand on the boy or do anything to harm him, for now I know that you fear God. Okay, you say, well, boy, Abraham really did that because he knew he was coming down the mountain. Yes, there was a faith. But folks, I believe there was a point in Abraham's life where he didn't mistrust God. He was obeying God, because in order for that to happen, it would have never happened in Abraham's life if he didn't lift the knife to come down to his son. I mean, you've got to watch the action of God here. You've got to see beyond what's going on. Verse 13. Abraham looked up, saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went, took the ram and offered it. God will provide. Jehovah Jireh. And Abraham made in that place, the Lord will provide. So today it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Folks, what happened? There was worship that took place on that mountain. There was worship of God. Because Abraham went and he got the ram that God had provided, and Abraham named that place that God would provide. Our worship should be that way too. It should be the very fact that God will provide. We don't understand. We can't figure it out. Man exists to worship God. Worship does not exist for man. And in the 21st century, we have reversed that. We think worship exists for us, that we're just privileging God with our presence. No, folks. The Bible said, don't you ever forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Make sure you always come together. That's not a suggestion. That's not a possibility. That is the command of the body of Christ, and that's what Abraham did. Dads, moms, where's your worship in your life? And right now I'm talking about the very fact of corporate worship, together, that we're together. Do you lead your family even now to worship? Do your grandchildren lead their family to worship? Worship, what is worthy of praise and glory and honor. That's the definition of the word. To not to reo in the Greek, it means to fall prostrate. It means literally prostrate before the person of God Himself. It means to fall on your face. That's why you see throughout the New Testament so many people falling, not just simply to their knees, but on their face before God. That is worship. When we exist to worship God. And number five. It's found in verses 15 through 18. Write the word blessing down there for number five. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time and said, "By myself I have sworn that this is the Lord's declaration. Because you've done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gates of their enemy, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command." That's the result. There's love, there's obedience, there's faith, there's worship, and the result is the blessing of God. But let's reverse that for a second. It's not simply realizing the blessing of God. It's realizing that everything you have and you are is a blessing from God. God could have said, "Pull the knife down," but He stopped it. A blessing of God. The very breath you just let, I think Daniel a few minutes ago in his prayer, "Thank you, God, for the breath." The very breath we just took in is a blessing of God. He who breathed into man's nostrils, ruach, the breath of life in the Hebrew, the wind of God. He could so choose, if He desired, according to His will, to stop that next breath for you and me. That's why the Scripture says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment." I am so thankful that God is in control of just simply my breath. As a dad. And as God breathed on us, I love that imagery. What if parents and grandparents, we make sure everything we do, we breathe on those around us. Our children, our grandchildren, those we meet every day of our lives. That we get up in the morning and our desire is to be a blessing. And then finally there's the sixth word found in verse 19. Abraham went back to the young men. They got up and went together to the Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba. Write the word witnessing. Or witness, just the word witness there. Abraham went back to the young men and they got up and went. Actually, those are action terms in the Greek. We know that, but it means to take action with a purpose. It means to do something about it. What do you think Abraham did and what do you think Isaac did when he got back to town? You won't believe this one, folks. My daddy just took me out there to Mount Moriah. He built it, and God said He was supposed to use me as a burnt offering. And God didn't use me. He got the knife right up there and stopped it. Then God provided the Lamb of God right there caught in the thicket with all the... Have you ever thought about the thicket and the thorns? Who else was wrapped in thorns? You think about that. Jesus Christ. Isaac is such a picture of Jesus. And now Abraham is to be a witness of what He did. You and I. So that's love. Aha. Second, obedience to God. Period. Faith, sitting in the chair and putting your feet up. Not to relax in this case, but to signify complete total trust. Worship. You exist to worship God. And then understand the blessing that God gives to you, but the blessings that we have are God's gift to you and me. Everything we have is straight from the hand of God. And then the very fact that what are we to do? We're to tell people. We're to be a witness. Our life is to be a witness like never, ever before. Maybe God's testing us, folks. I came across a little poem one day, years ago, that I absolutely fell in love with because it really describes all six of these traits. And it's, you may have heard it and may have seen it. It's called Daddy's Table Grace, but it's just an incredible time to close this message. Listen. It says, "As we sit at the table, our family's head bowed low, my thoughts returned to childhood and the finest man I know. He didn't speak good English. He was just a simple man. But when he was talking to the Lord, even a little child could understand. I was young and restless, but the thought still comes to me. When I told my dad that I thought that I was old enough to leave, he sat there at the table and a look came on his face. And he never spoke another word till he said the table grace. And he prayed. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're all gathered here today to give Thee thanks for blessing so humbly now. We pray. My oldest son is leaving, but I'm sure he knows what's best. But just in case, would you stand by and help him stand the test? Lord, he's awful and neglectful about church on Sunday morning. And if he gets with the wrong crowd, will you let him hold your arm? And if he flies too high, would you clip his wings? But don't let him fall too hard, Lord. I'm sure you can handle those things. I've tried my best from day to day to teach him right from wrong. And he's grown to be a fine young man, and he's always blessed our home. So we pray, O Lord, for guidance that he won't build upon the sand, but we won't worry half as much if I know he's in your hands. And oh yes, Lord, it won't be long until I'll be coming home. I know I'm in life's sunset. Don't make me wait too long. So we pray, O Lord, for guidance. Please cleanse us from sins so we can all be together in heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen. The table was silent, and the tears rolled down my face. And from that day on, I've based my life on Daddy's table grace. Dads, granddads, happy Father's Day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the story and the truth of Abraham and Isaac. Thank you for these six very simple characteristics that you've given to us to be that godly man, that godly dad and granddad and great granddad in the lives of our family and those around us. And Father, I am so grateful for the dads in this house that maybe did not have biological children or not foster dads, but oh, they've been a dad to so many children throughout the years. Lord, just thank you for godly dads and granddads. And now your will be done, Lord, as we close this time of worship. It's like the song of George is playing. It is faith. Faith of our fathers. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.